Good morning. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before you this morning to worship, to hear your word, to just to bring ourselves before you and give you the best of our day, Lord. The very first of our day we give to you, Father. Lord, help us hear your word, God, and help us open up our hearts and give it as a sacrifice to you, Lord. May you speak. We're here to listen, God. We worship you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read from chapter 11. Second Corinthians 11. Everyone there? Okay. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. When I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what am I What I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, so that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. Since many boast according to flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But whenever, in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Massenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Amen. Didn't realize how long of a passage that was until I read it. Okay. Continuing on 2 Corinthians, it seems like a lot of what Paul is constantly doing in this book is defending himself. In chapter 1, he's defending himself from his detractors who are saying, like, you can't trust Paul, he's flaky, he's wishy-washy, because he said he would come, now he doesn't come, and he's saying he's come again, you can't really trust him. And in chapter 5, he's defending his motives for ministering to the Corinthians. And in chapter 5 specifically, he talks about two of his motives. First is the fear of the Lord, and the second is the love of Christ. He does this, I minister to you guys because of these two motivations. And seemingly, the Corinthians were having a lot of problems with these motivations. It's like, it's just the fear. It's almost to the point where they, you know when something's a little too good? Or someone seems a little, like, you're too nice? There should be something that is sinister underneath all these motivations. I think that's what the Corinthians were struggling with. Because it's almost, and it kind of comes through, it almost as if the Corinthians were embarrassed by Paul a little bit. Like, you're a little too good to be true. No, like, you're this little goody two-shoes, and no one in the world is like that. And that kind of gives you a hint into where we're going today. And we see in Corinthians, you have these self-proclaimed super apostles that have come into the community. This is chapter 11, verse... Where is it? Verse 5. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. It's translated in other versions as super apostles. So you have these people who have come into the community and said, we are these great apostles. We have, the criteria for apostles was that you saw Jesus and you witnessed his resurrection, meaning that you saw him after he died. That was the criteria for apostles. How Paul fits into there, that's another topic discussion for another day. But you have these people who are coming in, and they were criticizing Paul and saying, like, you think he's doing this out of the goodness of his own heart? Even if he is, that's stupid. And so they were trying to attack Paul at every single angle possible, and they're telling the Corinthians, you shouldn't listen to him. And this comes through in a few ways. In verse 3, Paul talks about the Corinthians being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And here we learn that, you know, the gospel is not very complex. Or it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be, you know, like, that's good news for us. When we go evangelize, when we go and share with people what the gospel is, it's not like this esoteric knowledge or something that you have to study 8 years, 10 years, 15 years in order to understand. Because at the heart of it, the gospel is a revelation of Jesus, and there's no one that can fully study the Bible and understand it. I mean, as a case in point, you have all these, you have people who study the Bible for a living who aren't Christians. Like, that's what they do. They treat the Bible as a great piece of literature, like English lit, or they treat it as a historical document, and they study it. And they know it better than I do, and yet they don't come to a revelation of Jesus. And so no matter how much you study, you can't, like, it's from the revelation of God. So it's not very complex, which is what I'm trying to say. And in verse 6, Paul says, but even if I am unskilled in speech, and he's making the point that the Corinthians, or he's criticizing the Corinthians for them getting swept up in all this fancy language that all these teachers or super apostles are coming in. And probably what's happening is that these super apostles are coming in saying, like, you're believing this gospel? It's so simple. It's too simple. It can't be this simple. And then Paul's saying, even if I am unskilled in speech, even if my speech doesn't match up to their fancy rhetoric and their eloquence, it doesn't matter. Or it shouldn't matter. And it shouldn't embarrass you guys that you believe in the gospel, that you believe in something so simple. I mean, to put it in our modern day and age, it's as if someone said to us, like, how can you believe in that garbage? Science has disproven the Bible. And that statement in of itself is very misleading because science doesn't disprove anything. Science just gives us facts, and it's people that interpret the facts that disprove something. Anyways, or if they were to say something to you, you know, science has shown that the Genesis account cannot possibly be true. Like, well, again, very debatable. Just as a tidbit, you have to understand the context in which Genesis was written in. And when you understand the context, it actually makes a lot more sense. The six-day creation. But we won't go into that right now. Okay. Anyways, Paul is saying, in short, don't listen to these teachers who are telling you that the gospel that I've given to you is garbage. In verse 7, he goes, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? And so this is another charge that these super apostles were coming in and saying, like, see, this is another reason why you shouldn't believe in Paul, why you shouldn't listen to this gospel, why this gospel is garbage, because he doesn't charge you for teaching this. Because back in those days, people, you have these teachers that would go around and teach people. I mean, this is Greek society. So Greek society, they are famous for giving us what we currently have as our Western philosophical thought. So you have people like Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, lots of teachers that taught this way of thinking and knowledge and philosophy. And these teachers would charge for what they would teach. And because they were worthy of what they were teaching, people would follow them, like, yeah, that is a good way of thinking. That is a good philosophical stream that I want to attach myself to. And so they would pay these teachers. But Paul's coming in and he's saying, like, this gospel, you guys need to know, you need to understand this, you need this good news for your life, and yet he doesn't charge. And so the super apostles, these detractors that have come in and say, like, Paul isn't worth it. He's not charging you. That alone should prove to you that it's not worth listening to. And Paul gives an explanation, like, well, I do this because, again, we have to go back to chapter 5. I do this because out of my two motivations, the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. It's not for any love of the money. And it's not that he wasn't getting paid. People were supporting him, but he didn't want the fact of him getting paid to be a stumbling block for the Corinthians. He had such a heart for the Corinthians, and he wanted to show them a new way of doing things. Actually, he addresses this issue of getting paid in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But the purity of his motives really comes through. Right? He says in verse 3 in this passage that it's simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. That's why he does this. It's not because of the money. And that's why he says, I don't need to take your money. People will support me. The support will come. But I want this to be known to you without this fear of, you know, I don't want people to think that I'm only doing this for the money or that I'm doing this for the money. I don't want you know, you guys understand what I mean. And, you know, later when he talks about all his struggles, all the things that he's gone through, it's almost as if he's saying, if this gospel wasn't worth it, if this wasn't the truth and I was willing to live this out and I'm only... this is so dumb. Why would I go through all these sufferings? And he's addressing the Corinthians, like he's telling these Corinthians, you don't need to be embarrassed. You don't need to be embarrassed by this message or like the stuff that I've gone through. And in fact, he kind of doubles down. He speaks to the way they're speaking. He will not stop being an embarrassment to the Corinthians. And ultimately, it's his actions that will reveal who the false teachers are and that they will be stopped in the tracks. Paul earlier wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, he's writing to the same group of people. He's saying, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will itself test the quality of each man's work. So he understands, he's like, okay, you know what? You put my work up to, or you put my teaching, everything that I'm saying up to what these people are teaching you, and you will see what stands against the test of time. You will see where fruit is being produced. And so he's not worried about himself. Right? He's not defending himself to, like, for the sake of himself. He's defending himself because he's so concerned about the Corinthians. He's telling them, like, I don't really care about myself, but I care about you guys. And what we see in 1 Corinthians, he says, at the end of the day, whatever I teach, my work will, or their work, everyone's work, will be laid bare before God, and God will judge, and we will come to know what is the truth. So, as I was going through this, I was thinking, you know, what kind of teaching was leading the Corinthians astray? Because in verse 4, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, right, or you receive a different spirit, or you receive a different gospel. And so I'm trying to think, like, well, what was it that these Corinthians were being led astray to? We don't really have a clear idea, but there are, I have two theories, basically. And, I mean, it's pretty simple. If you read the Gospels, there's only really two things that people are always led astray by. And the issue comes in verse 14 and 15. Or 13, 14? Oh, I'll read 14 and 15. This is verse 14. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So the term angel of light and servants of righteousness kind of gives us this idea that there's a spirit of religion or some form of, like, Gnosticism or mysticism. Paul also writes in chapter verse 3 and verse 6 that he talks about this idea of knowledge. Specifically verse 6, but even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. One of the key things for, I guess, Gnosticism or the Greek thought is this idea of knowledge. Knowledge was so important. If I have knowledge, then I am exalted. So you have this idea that it could have been people that were coming in saying, let me give you more knowledge. You don't need to, you know, worry about anything else, just knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. The more you know, the more philosophies you know, the better you are at mastering yourself. So that's one possibility that people were being led astray into. And the second possibility comes in verse 15, where Paul talks about the servants of righteousness and comparing them to Satan. And that could mean the religious spirit. So it could be people trying to lead people back into Judaism, like, you know, the acts of the law in order to be saved. Or this idea of Gnosticism, gaining more knowledge, or even mysticism. I mean, in our day and age, that would be like talking New Age stuff. There's Christians out there that would say, like, you know, God is spirit, which is true, but it's almost as if he is this impersonal spirit, or the Holy Spirit is this impersonal thing that you can't really know. And they say, like, he's like the Force, which sounds very similar to what we know as a Holy Spirit. I mean, he's everywhere and everywhere. Everywhere and anywhere. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is a person. And he's not just this force that, you know, we can manipulate to, you know, lift things up that are 10 feet away from us. Star Wars reference for those who didn't get it. Anyways, we don't really know what the exact issue is. Okay, it could either be religiosity or Gnosticism, mysticism. But the point is that ultimately, what these people are coming in and teaching the Corinthians, it's really not elevating the Corinthians themselves. These teachers that are coming in are only interested in elevating themselves. They're only doing it for their own self-promotion. And you see this later on in the latter half of this passage where Paul goes, you know, if they are so bold, they're extolling their own virtues. Let me tell you guys what I'm about and share about my background. And Paul goes, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? So am I. I am just the exact same as all of them. But then Paul takes a departure from what they're teaching and what they're going from. And instead of saying like, I've done this, I've done that, I planted all these churches, I've gone on all these missionary journeys, I've, you know, brought all these people into the kingdom of God. He talks about all the sufferings that he's gone through. And instead of using the word apostles to describe himself, I mean, he does, but in verse 23, it's very telling that he uses this word servants. Are they servants of Christ? And that for him is really what an apostle is. That for him is what the gospel is about. Are you serving Christ? These people, they're just serving themselves. Me, I am serving Christ. And that is why I go through all these things. That is why I go through all these suffering and hardship. And he's telling the Corinthians, you know, these people, if they really want to promote themselves, then, like, if you really want to know what the gospel is, this is what it's like to go through all these hardships. Oh, I gotta hurry this up. I had 3 points. I'm gonna run through them. First, know the word. Read your Bible. Know what the word is teaching so that when other people come and teach you something, you know whether it lines up to the gospel. This takes quite a bit of time and effort, but it's really, really worth it. Know the word and not just know the New Testament. I've actually discovered something recently is, you know, Paul talks a lot about the gospel. He says gospel and he talks about good news and we find out a lot about how to live. But there are times where Paul just talks about something, but we don't actually really know what is involved in, you know, what it means to live the gospel. Oh my gosh, this is going to take a long time. No, it isn't. Basically, we also need to read a lot of the Old Testament as well, because what Paul knew, Paul only had the Old Testament to go on. So whatever he's talking about, whatever concept, whatever way of thinking, whatever aspect of the gospel, we should be able to find in the Old Testament as well, which really speaks to the utility of the Old Testament. It's not just this book that we go to for proof text, but that we can find out a lot about Jesus and how he asks us to live, how he asks us to think in the Old Testament. Anyways, know the word. Number two, understand the nature of the gospel. Many terms are used to describe the gospel: scandalous, foolish, despised, weak, not honorable. And so through these terms, you can see why the Corinthians were embarrassed by Paul. And like, I don't want to be associated with something so lowly. But in terms of the way the world sees the gospel, that's really what it is. It's scandalous. It's so simple. How can you believe that garbage? But, I mean, that's the reality of it. I mean, Jesus does tell us people will scorn us. People will persecute us. We're not, in our day and age, in Hong Kong society, we're not going to die for our faith. But people will, in some ways, look down on us. And that leads me to the third point. And it's this idea that serving God is not glamorous. It is very glamorous in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of the world, related to the second point, it isn't. And the world will tell you otherwise. You know, there's a lot of joy that comes with serving God. But what we see from the world, they will tell you otherwise. You know, you're going to be on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from your countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. And every way you look, you'll be in danger. You'll be poor. You'll be destitute. If you're going to serve God, you're not going to be rich. You're not going to have a good life. You're not going to have, you know, a 2-bedroom apartment in Hong Kong, 3-bedroom, like whatever it is. And so what Paul is doing is he's inverting the Corinthians' perspective of what it means to be a servant of Christ. People are coming and saying, like, this is what it means to be a servant of Christ, super apostle. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what it is. I'm running out of time. So just close your eyes as Pine comes up to lead us into worship. Yeah, just as I was speaking, you know, today, let's just reflect on knowing the word. Knowing the word. Knowing what Jesus said. Knowing what God speaks to us, knowing what God says about himself in the Bible, and being so in love with the Word and wanting to know more. I've been going through an Old Testament class the past 6 weeks. Last year I took another Old Testament class. And in these classes, I begin to see so much more of, you know, the Old Testament and how we can read it. And so I encourage you, you know, knowing the Word, read the Bible. But pick up a book that helps explain parts of the Bible, that helps unlock it. Because for us, we're from a different culture, we're from a different time, so we're not going to necessarily understand everything that is in the Old Testament. Because again, different culture. So find some commentary that helps you understand. But when that does, it unlocks so much for you. And we see that whatever is taught by Paul, whatever is taught by Peter, whatever is taught by Jesus in the New Testament, they're getting it from the Old Testament. It's the same Bible. So know the Word. Learn to love the Word. Grow in the Word. Let it guide you. Let it lead you. So as we worship today, just let Holy Spirit speak to you.
Yeah. inside. Forever the hope in my heart. Oh, to be like you. I give all I have just to know. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart.
Father, I pray for all of us today, God. Lord, may you give us a love for your word, for all of your word, God, for both the Old and the New Testament, God, for it is one and the same. It flows from you. Lord, may you give us people and resources to help us understand, God. Just like the disciples that Jesus was walking with in Luke, Lord, may you open our minds to the scriptures to see, Lord, to see what you're saying, God, to see what you're saying about yourself, to see how the Bible points to you. And help us discern, God, give us wisdom and understanding when people come and teach, Lord, that we are able to judge their words, God, to test it. And to see if it aligns with what you are saying, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let's turn to our community prayer. Let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. So pray for those in our community with friends and family that are sick and yet also have to receive Christ into their hearts. Let's pray for open hearts. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for full restoration, complete restoration. Let's lift up those in our community with non-cancer-related sicknesses, just various infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing hand upon them and just command the sickness, the illnesses to leave in the name of Jesus. Thank you. pray for those who are looking for jobs. Pray for open doors and for them to have wisdom and discernment as they evaluate different opportunities. Turning to our mission focus, let's pray for our various different sister churches, SP Singapore, SP Indonesia, SP Filipino, and SP New York. Let's pray for all the congregations and all the leaders of these churches. Pray for God to strengthen the leaders and to really move in the midst of these different bodies. Let's lift up our education department, SP Kids, SP Youth, and our college students. Let's pray for all the students, all the children, that they come to know God and come to experience God as they go to Sunday school and the different programs. Pray for the prayer and healing ministry, IP, the well and the river. Just lift them up as they pray for different people on Sundays, as they lead people through inner healing. As you pray for the church, that God is covering them and just downloading wisdom into them. Let's also lift up, not tonight's outreach, it's a homie suspended for the time being, but let's continue to lift up the families that the homie outreach reaches out to and they go visit. And let's also pray just for the poor in the city and just ask God to cover them. Let's also pray for house churches tonight, East Bay Olympic, Robin Hood, and Westville. Let's pray for a good time of discussion and a good time of prayer and worship. And let's just lift up Hong Kong. Let's pray for the city. Let's pray for revival to come. Let's pray for, you know, all Christians in the city to join in prayer, to just to intercede for this city. And let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we pray for, again, Lord, we pray for a love of your word. Father, that as we go through the Bible, as we read through your books, God, as we read through your wisdom, and God, as we gain understanding, as we gain knowledge, Father, that it not just remain that, God, but as we read, that we receive the revelation of Jesus, God. We receive the revelation of Christ. We receive your revelation, Lord, and that we can take that knowledge, we can take that wisdom and apply it into our lives, God, that we will act it out, Father. That will become one with us, Lord, that we live through the Word, God. So, Father, I pray for all of us. Lord, give us this hunger, this thirst to go into your Word daily, Lord. Help us persevere. Help us, you know, read through Leviticus over and over again, even though it's difficult, Lord. There's so much in there, God. And as we do, may you speak to us, Father. We thank you, God, for your love for us, Lord. We thank you that for your grace, Lord, that and your mercy, that you're just so willing to reveal who you are, God. Who you are to us, God, and what that means for us. And so we thank you, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Keep us safe, Father. Pray for health over us, Lord. I just declare your protection over us as we go off into our work, God, as we go into our days, Lord. Guide us, Lord. Lead us away from fear and into boldness, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.